Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. And a warm welcome to the afternoon show. I'm Bill Arnold, and I have a question for Wyatt, my producer. Wyatt, do I seem like in a slightly better than average mood today?
You know, I didn't notice it until you just said Now that you say that.
I have to admit, a little bit better than average mood. And why would you think of that? What's the hint?
I don't know. There's somebody else in studio with
us
today.
Yes, there is.
Could that be it?
Yes, there is. I have a great day planned ahead for everyone who can tune in today. Or check it out on the podcast. I have my friend Dr. Mark Muska in studio with me, and we're going to do another version of Ask the Professor, one of my all-time favorite segments. And then hour two, it's at least two Jews and a Gentile, and that's going to be an awesome hour as well. So that's the plan for today. Mark Muska was a professor here of theology for 30-plus years at the University of Northwestern. He is retired, but that doesn't mean he's not open to working as hard as ever. Mark, welcome back.
Yeah, good to see you, Bill.
Yeah.
We do this long distance usually, so this is nice.
This is really fun for me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I'm glad you're here. And what I really want to start by talking about today is how we should reframe faith. And I want to talk about how important it is that our goal should be to please Jesus. And yeah. What does that mean? We were talking about that in the green room, and that really mm-hmm. got me all charged up.
Yeah. I think it's a nice way to put it, that for those who put their faith in the gospel, and they really get it, that they are hopelessly lost. They are toast if they think they're going to make it to heaven and be right with God on their own. I think every human being, if they're honest with themselves, they'll realize, hey, you know, there's God isn't real happy with me. The way I'm living, I do things that I shouldn't, and selfish, and sometimes even evil. And you got to do something about that. So when the good news of the gospel comes along, and God offers to us, you can be forgiven. I can take those sins away, wash you white as snow, you know, the prophets say in that. And you don't do anything for that. Jesus did it all by dying and taking the penalty of that sin on himself when he died on the cross. So what you need to be ready to do, though, is to receive it. It's like a gift with your name on it, and it's not yours until you open it and receive it. You and I, we need to depend on Jesus, that when he says his death forgives our sin, that it's true, and we're depending on that, not church attendance, not mm-hmm. good works, not giving money, not smiling to people. That's all good stuff, but it doesn't get us right with God, only what Jesus does. Well, anyway, just building up to that, Bill, when that sinks in, people usually get pretty excited to say, whoa, I'm forgiven, I'm cleansed. There's no longer this barrier between God and me. I can have the hope of eternal life now, because of what Jesus promised. And they get excited about it, and they're very grateful.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens usually when you're grateful? You want to return that gratitude to the person or the people that were responsible for that. And so who is that? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's God the Father. That how many of you have prayed, like I have prayed, thank you so much, Jesus, for what you did to provide forgiveness for my sin.
Mm-hmm.
So you're filled with gratitude. And so you take that another step then. Well, how are you going to live then now that you've received that? And it's permanent. It's not something that you got to renew every 6 months like a library book or something like
mm-hmm.
that.
That reminds me.
It's,
hey, Amy,
it's permanent. Yeah.
No.
I wanted to talk to you about that.
Yeah.
It's permanent. And so how do we live in light of that? Well, we live with great gratitude to God for what he's done. Don't you desire to please someone who has done something wonderful for you? And so it's just like the next step is so obvious that we live our Christian lives not to try to justify ourselves, been there, done that, failed at that, Jesus did that, not to justify ourselves, but to please our Savior, the one who provided that forgiveness and peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that is a real good way to describe our motivation to live in a certain way as Christians,
mm-hmm.
out of gratitude to Jesus, and we want to please him.
I love that. I love that. Yeah. That would be the goal, to yeah. say to myself, I want to please Jesus today with the decisions I make.
Yeah, so he's there at the right hand of the Father, and he's looking at us, and he's smiling. He's happy with the way that we're living, or at least trying to live. Because, mm-hmm. again, there's a lot of stumbling and falling in there, and there's a back. You go backwards sometimes and forward. It's not some walk through the lilies to heaven, but your motive is, I want to please Jesus with my life.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Mark Muska is my guest. If you have a question for him, ask the professor. You can send it over to 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. Mark, have we gotten problematic with our language that we use regarding talking to people about salvation?
Yeah, it's kind of one of those points that I get on my hobby horse about it, that it's not just talking about the gospel either, Bill. It's talking about almost anything in the Christian life. We get our little hot groups and our people that we're around all the time that are Christians, and we develop a language and a terminology and even figures of speech and poetry that we all agree we like. It's descriptive of the Christian life or the gospel or whatever it is. And so we use it all the time, and we don't realize that we've got our little ingrown thing going on as Bible-believing Christians. So when's the last time you heard somebody say, yeah, I put my trust in the gospel and I now trust Jesus as my Savior and Lord? You know, that's such a common thing to see.
What's wrong with that?
I don't want to dismiss it at all. That's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
But what does exactly that mean? Are you able to explain that? You ask someone who just said that, and sometimes they go,
I might be repeating a phrase that works for me,
mm-hmm.
that I've heard, but can you break it down and explain what it means?
And it works for a lot of Christians. But the real problem comes is when we get around some people who aren't Christians, and we throw that type of language around, and they may nod and smile because they want to be polite, especially in Minnesota, but they don't really understand what it means. If you had them explain it to you, they, mm-hmm. they wouldn't be able to do it, but they're friendly.
Yeah.
They say yes. So, and that's really important. We're not talking about something about, you know, do you believe that the moon is going to be full tonight? Well, you know, I'm not going to lay awake at night worrying about that, whether I believe it or not. But we're talking about eternal destiny. We're talking about peace with God. We better get that message not only correct, but in language people can understand who aren't in those little Christian circles all the time. So that to me is so important. What really points this out to me, Bill, and I don't want to be hard on evangelists and pastors and radio people and all that kind of thing, but it seems like every time I'm sitting in a sermon or listening to something and it comes down to somebody's actually going to tell you what you have to believe to be a follower of Christ, it's just, I would give it a grade of C+ to B-, you
okay.
know? It's got a lot of the content there, but I'm not sure, again, that I try to put myself in the seat of that non-Christian listener to that.
Mm-hmm.
And are they really going to be able to make sense out of that?
So if I said to a non-believer, ultimately you have to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again, mm-hmm. would that just go right over their head?
I don't know. I yeah. think it's a great statement, but whenever anybody says anything that you have to believe or trust Christ, I always ask them, trust Christ for exactly what? Not that he's the Son of God. He is, and it's good if you trust him for that. Not that he's going to help you live your life and make you a better person. Hopefully he will, and that's really a good thing too. But when it comes to the gospel message, you've got to put your trust in Jesus and depend on him, that when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty of your sin so that you can be forgiven, at peace with God, and have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
That's the issue. And then we can get into, oh, I hope you do trust him, that you can lead a godly life today, and that you will be able to get over your anger at your mother. Yeah, trust him for that too, but that's secondary. Mm-hmm. The primary thing, first thing through the door, trust, depend on him, that his death really does take away my sin, and I've got peace with God.
Mm. If I had three words, I would say repent and believe.
Mm-hmm.
That would be where I would go. But then I would have to explain what repent and believe means.
Right. And not only what believe means, but what you are believing. What exactly are you putting your trust in? And then repent is a very common one, but we just think that, I think it's funny, you could make a comedy skit out of this. This is a challenge I'm going to give you, because you're a funny guy a lot of the time. It would be so much fun to have someone sitting in church or in the pew or something like that,
mm-hmm.
and have the pastor say, hey, repent! And the person's out there going, yeah, repent. I need to repent. That's a really good thing. And I don't know what it means, but I know I need to do it, because that's mm-hmm. really a good thing to
yeah.
repent. You got to be able to explain it
mm-hmm.
in terms, again, that people can get their teeth into.
Yeah.
I know this is true because there are some really good communicators out there that are pastors and radio people. Chuck Swindoll stands out to me.
Yeah,
that
awesome.
Guy is so clear in the way he communicates, not only the gospel, but his messages. And it's people recognize it. They go, oh, that's what that means. Wow, I've mm-hmm. never heard it explained like that before. And so that's the challenge for us, not just to have the message, but to be able to express it to people in a way that you make a connection that's true and good and right.
Yeah, Dr. Mark Muska is my guest. And Mark, you probably remember in the 70s where there were those four spiritual law booklets,
yep,
those little ones. And I think if I remember, it took sin very seriously.
It did.
And it seems that today we have a different attitude about sin.
We can. You know, that it's interesting because I think publicly we try to make excuses and blame others and, you know, I got to see my psychiatrist and all this kind of stuff of trying to soft sell it. But you know what, Bill? I think on the inside we know we're gaming ourselves. And there really is something mm-hmm. really fundamentally flawed with all of us. The pastor of the church we're attending in Sioux Falls, I love the way he puts it. He says, your conscience, that's what comes and visits you in the middle of the night when you're laying there in bed and you can't get away from it. During the day, you can be making rationalizations and excuses, but I loved that idea of a conscience coming to you in the night and you know. So that, you know, yeah, we try to soft sell it. I don't think it's working
mm-hmm.
for most people.
But when you're talking to the unbeliever about sin,
mm-hmm.
they find that whole idea preposterous,
mm-hmm.
idiotic, and, oh, you're one of those people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The standard approach to that that people take is to say, well, have you ever lied about anything?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? Well, okay, that's okay. And you can make a case to say, you haven't always done the right thing, have you? But that gets them defensive. And they're, well, but I'm a good person. And, you know,
right.
I do this and that. I help little old ladies across the street and all that kind of thing. What's really effective is to ask them, has anybody else ever lied to you? Did your brother ever lie to you? Did anybody ever steal something from you and put it where they're the receiver of the sinful action and to say, do you think that's wrong that they did that? Oh, yeah, that's wrong. So they did something wrong. What's wrong with calling that sin? And do you think you're better than your brother? Well, that'll start a fist fight if you're not careful between mm-hmm. brothers. But they, I don't think I'm better than him. We you know, same family, and we got into it and that. And so you can kind of sneak around the end on them and come at them where they're going to be more vulnerable. Instead mm-hmm. of saying, you steal, you lie, you cuss, mm-hmm. all that kind of stuff. Say, anybody done that to you?
Interesting. I like that strategy.
Yeah.
Before break, Mark, here's one question that's come in already. When witnessing, does the person being talked to need to be aware that they are not on their way to heaven, even though they may agree Jesus died on the cross for them?
I don't know if I understand that.
Yeah. When witnessing, does the person being talked to need to be aware that they are not on their way to heaven. So they're an unsaved person.
Right.
Even though they might agree that, yeah, I think Jesus died on the cross for me.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean there's anything other than a mental assent.
Right. And that's where that idea with faith comes in to depending on. Those are my favorite two words for faith is depend or rely.
Mm-hmm.
When you have faith in that chair that you're sitting in, Bill, that means you're depending on it to hold you up and you're not going to fall on your can here in front of everybody and Wyatt and me are going to laugh at you.
Yeah.
You're depending on it to do that.
Yeah.
That's what faith is. And so when that person says, oh, sure, I think that Jesus died, why are you really depending on that? What are you going to say to God when you stand before him at the pearly gates? And why should he allow you into heaven?
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to say? Are you going to say, hey, if Jesus' death for my sin doesn't do it, I'm lost. I'm toast. That, ding, 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 ding. We got a winner.
Yeah.
That's something that clarifies it. So it's more an issue of trust, reliance, and depending on Jesus to save us. That thief on the cross, he was depending on Jesus that he would see him in paradise after they died. So
I like the words allegiance and devotion too.
Yeah.
I like allegiance.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good word. All right, we're going to take a break. When we come back, Dr. Mark Muska is my guest and Ask the Professor. So whatever questions you have, 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, following Jesus is not just something we do. It's who we are. We follow him because he's the savior of the world. He lived, he died, he rose again, and blew the doors off of the devil's claim on us. That's why we can live free, and we can share with others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right now, it's our spring fundraising season, and we would love for you to join the Faith Radio family. Tell others about how God has changed your life. Be an ambassador for Christ as you share the good news. And then, if you feel so led, would you join the giving family now? You can do so by clicking on the link in the show notes or simply give safe and secure online at myfaithradio.com.
I have a real live theology professor sitting across the studio table from me. So if you I know. I wasn't expecting you to make that noise just now, but it was interesting. If you have a question for Mark, 877-933-2484. And Mark, here's a question. Why does Luke, who is writing an accurate and orderly account, state that John the Baptist is arrested and put in prison, like it says in Luke 3:20, and in verse 21, Jesus is baptized.
Yep.
If John is in prison, how does he baptize Jesus? Seems out of order.
Yeah, it's a good question, and it's a fair question. And so we have to look at those seriously, and I hope nobody ever feels stupid for asking questions out there when they're reading their Bibles. That's the way you learn and you grow. It strengthens your faith when you can question things.
Mm-hmm.
So for some cockamamie reason, it got into people's heads that if you question things in the Bible— that's wrong. If you remain a doubter, that's another issue, but no problem with asking questions. I think that this comes in a lot of times, and this is a great illustration of it, Bill, where not all the material in the Gospels is strictly chronological. So it's not like Luke is writing here, January 20th, this happened, then January 21st, and then January 22nd. Sometimes he'll go to January 23rd, 24th, 25th, and then skip back, but in December 15th of the year prior, and then pick up another theme that he wants to get into and rewind the clock a little bit to start his thought. He wants to finish the thought. If you look at Luke chapter 3, it starts, and this is John the Baptist's ministry, where Luke wants to lay it out there. He's preaching. He's getting all kinds of grief from the Pharisees and the Jews about this. But Luke puts the Old Testament here of Isaiah 40 in here. This is exactly what he came to do, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness in verse 4. And so it goes through this whole thing with the crowds, and they're asking him questions. And Luke says in verse 15 that the crowd is expecting something here because John is saying something big is on the way here. And so then I'm going to pick it up in verse 18. It says, so with many other exhortations, John preached the gospel to the people. And so that's a nice summary statement of what he's been doing. But then Herod, when Herod, the Tetrarch, was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things that Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. And so that kind of finishes the chapter on John.
Mm-hmm.
And now, though, Jesus is going to skip back and say, oh, and by the way, when John was baptizing, guess who showed up to get baptized? Jesus himself, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And when he was praying, heaven was opened. And here we go with that whole scene in front of John. So it's perfectly legitimate that Luke rewinds the clock a little bit back now to get at what he really wants to talk about, Jesus being baptized. And that's really something, because he talks about the Holy Spirit coming on him, and he finishes chapter 3 by giving Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam for the rest of the chapter. So mm-hmm. The first half of the chapters, John's the main attention. The second half of the chapters, Jesus is the main attention.
Mm. Thank you for that. Dr. Mark Muska is my guest. If you have a question, send it over, 877-933-2484. Mark, here's one. I have a question about the trees in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
God never forbid them from eating the fruit of the tree of life, only from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
But then when God vanished them from the garden, he said he did it so they wouldn't eat from the tree of life
right.
and live forever.
Right.
So do you think they never ate from it to begin with?
Yeah, that's one option.
Okay.
It's fun when scholars don't get enough information in the scripture. They love to speculate and theorize, and there's nothing wrong with that at all, because you're trying to piece together just how that worked. And this is one of the explanations, is there was buku trees in the garden, and God never pointed over at the tree of life going, you know, eat that one. And so it may have been in a less traveled place in the garden for Adam and Eve. That's perfectly possible. The other possibility is that this tree was giving them life like the rest of the fruit in the garden. Mm-hmm. It's sustaining their life and continuing to breathe and to live. And the tree of life was that way. Although if they ate that now when they were sinful, then they would be sinful for the rest of their lives and not be able to return from that. So there was a difference in effect that took place with that fruit once they had screwed up. So, and that, I think it's a little more far-fetched, but it's a legitimate alternative. It might be that it was that way. It's one of those questions where God isn't concerned about answering it. He's got more important things on his mind. And so maybe there's a Sunday school class in heaven where he goes through all this stuff and fills in the blanks on all these things that we don't know. I don't think we're going to care.
Yeah.
Once we get to heaven, it's like, phooey with that, with the tree of life. Look at Jesus. You know, that's going to be the focus.
I agree. I think that's well said. Dr. Mark Muska is my guest. Question for Ask the Professor, 877-933-2484. Mark, when we started, we had a conversation about wanting to please Jesus. Maybe that's how we reframe our thinking. Mm-hmm. So everything we do and say in our spirit, in our heart, we're saying, I want to please Jesus. Mm-hmm. Doesn't seem like there's anything more beautiful than that. So let's talk about Christian liberty.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a big topic.
That's huge.
Okay.
But it doesn't really get dealt with that much. And I'm puzzled by that. I started looking into this years ago. And of course, you go back and look at all kinds of things that have been written through the centuries and everything like that. Really not very much about Christian liberty. It wasn't a hot topic.
Yeah. Maybe define what it is.
Well, this is the idea that we have liberty, or we are free as Christians to live as we so choose to live, in areas where the Bible or Jesus does not either command that we do something or prohibit us from doing something. So if something isn't said, you know, thou shalt do this, that's not Christian liberty. That we're supposed to do that, commanded. Or thou shalt not do this. We're not supposed to do that other. Sometimes we use the term gray areas for Christian liberty to say black and white areas are clearly either commanded or prohibited. So should you go and murder somebody this afternoon, Bill? No, that's black and white. that's wrong. Mm-hmm. Ten Commandments gets that.
Mm-hmm.
Should you love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Yes, that's black and white.
Mm-hmm.
There's no give with that. But there's all kinds of other areas of everyday life that we live that we are under the freedom to live as we so choose to live, because the Bible does not stipulate every single thing. A way to think about it, I think, and people get mad at me and disagree with me about it. That's okay. We can have an argument. But I like to say it, that the Christian faith is mostly unregulated. That when we become a Christian, we have the freedom to live as we choose to live and as our conscience guides us as we read the scriptures, that we have the freedom to make those choices. And I think the vast majority of our day is in this domain of Christian liberty. So you got that snazzy Faith Radio hoodie on right now.
Yeah, I do.
I wish people could see on TV on this. It's remarkably good looking.
Thank you, sir.
And so, but you put that on this morning, not because thou shalt wear Faith Radio hoodie t-shirt.
No.
Your station manager might say that too, but it's not the same as God saying it.
Right.
That would be black and white. You got to wear that thing. If it's black and white, you got to wear it. But you chose to wear it. You had the freedom to wear it. In fact, you probably had a whole number of things like I do too in front of you. You could have picked out any one of those things.
That's right.
To wear today. That you have the freedom to do that as a Christian.
Yes.
So that's what Christian liberty is about. And I am convinced at least 80-85% of the Christian life is in that area that's unregulated, that we have the freedom to make choices.
So as we pursue Christian liberty and pleasing Jesus, maybe we can come up with one more example. Let's say I invite you to a professional baseball game because you're a baseball player or pitched in college, and you agree, and when the beer vendor comes by, you get a beer and a hot dog.
Yeah.
And I think, Mark, don't you know I struggle with addiction?
Right.
If I did, I don't. But mm-hmm. let's say I did and I had a problem with alcohol. Would you be exercising your Christian liberty, or would you be pleasing Jesus in that situation?
Yeah, you asked two different questions there.
Okay.
Would I be exercising my Christian liberty? Yes.
Yes.
Because I have the freedom to do that if I want to at a ball game. That there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not drink a beer at the ballgame.
Okay.
It's nothing like that. Not black and white like that. But is it something that is going to please Jesus, that I am potentially putting a stumbling block in your way, who maybe has a history or who knows why, but just a very sensitive conscience about alcohol like that? Am I showing love to you? No, I'm not. And we can go to all kinds of places. I like what Paul says in Romans 14, where he's talking about meat that's been offered, sacrificed to idols. And should you eat that as a Christian? He says, you can eat anything you want. There's nothing wrong with it. But if by eating it, you cause your brother or your sister to stumble, you are not acting in love.
Mm-hmm.
That person, Jesus died for that person. And they are way more important than you having your hamburger or whatever it is that you're eating. And so the way we use that liberty is to please Jesus. But we skipped ahead a little bit because there's two prerequisites you got to talk about. First of all is the entry gate to even talking about Christian liberty is this thing we've been saying about our motivation for living our life is to please Jesus. We want everything we think, do, and say to please Jesus. And that's a commitment that we make. If you want to know a good passage to go on by for that, Romans chapters 12, verses 1 and 2. Really good. Present the members of your body to God as instruments of righteousness, not to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So we make that decision, and I hope a lot of people do that if they haven't done it already, to just say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, you know, I may screw up time and time again keeping this, but I am committing myself. I desire to please you with everything I do, everything I think, everything I say.
Mm-hmm.
That's the entry gate to talking about Christian liberty. I used to say to my students, if you don't agree with me about that, that the motivation for using our Christian liberty is to please Jesus, we're not going to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it, because then you're going to get all kinds of other motives in there and you're going to screw it up and it's going to become corrupt. But if I would refuse to drink that beer at that game because I want to please Jesus. If you weren't there, if I was with somebody else, or if I was at home myself and having a beer as I'm watching the game, I've got liberty to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But there's, and that's the other thing, Bill, that our motive is to please Jesus. And we also get a lot of guidance from the Bible, general guidance about how to use our liberty. So that's one of them. Don't use your liberty to hurt someone for whom Christ died, a fellow Christian. Don't use your liberty to sin. Don't use your liberty to become entangled and bound by some bad habit or bad thing that you're doing. I can give you four or five passages that are terrific where Paul says in particular, he says, you're free, but, and he gives guidance on the use of that freedom. And mm-hmm. it's very helpful for us. So it's just not anything goes. Oh, I'm free in Jesus, so I can do whatever I want. And if you don't like it, then you can lump it. That's not your business. This is me, and I can do what I want because Jesus died for me and my sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
That's a very immature Christian.
Yeah. Can you give me one of those verses?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
There's a couple of them in Galatians 5, Galatians 5, 1, and then Galatians 5, 13. And I'm going to get over there so I don't misquote them. I hate
okay.
when I misquote them.
Yeah.
Galatians, Paul's been talking about being free in Christ. We're not under the law. And in chapter 5 and 6, he talks about the implications of that. But listen to what he says. Galatians 5, 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Did you hear that, Christian?
Yes.
Not
Amen.
To be bound, to be free. Okay? Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery.
Okay.
Don't become Ooh. Bound.
Now, let's
and then
get,
verse 13.
Let's get to 13 after the break, if that's
okay.
all right.
Okay.
Yeah, Dr. Mark Muska is my guest for Ask the Professor. So glad to have him here with me. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
It's the afternoon show with Bill Arno. Let's get it started. Jump in your car.
Yeah.
What's for dinner?
Hey.
It's the afternoon show with Bill Arno.
My guest today is Dr. Mark Muska, Ask the Professor. I love what we're doing. We've been on this discussion about Christian liberty and having a desire to please Jesus. Now, Mark, you've got a passage in Galatians 5, 1 and 13. We did 5, 1 before the break. Now
yeah.
you're at 5:13, what does that say?
Yeah, it's giving us guidance on how to use our freedom. So Paul says it again, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So if you want to please Jesus, use your freedom to serve others out of a heart of love.
Mm-hmm.
Don't use it to sin. You can do it if you want, but it doesn't please Jesus to do that. So that's just huge to get that in there. But there's a bunch of other passages.
Keep going.
I already referenced Romans 14.
Yep.
Paul is teaching these Christians because they're using their freedom and they're damaging people. So in Romans 14, 1, he says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. And the background behind this, you got to remember that they're in Rome, they've got all kinds of paganism. They have idols that they offer sacrifices to, but they don't burn the whole animal. They take the meat from the animal and they sell it in the marketplace. And these Christians know very well that that meat in the marketplace there came from a sacrificed animal to an idol.
Mm-hmm.
And so, big question. Can I eat that in freedom of conscience, or should I lay off? And you know, even today, Bill, not all Christians are going to agree on that. You're going to have a real difference of view on that. Some, their conscience would just bother them. I don't want to have anything to do with idols. I want to stay clear of it, so I'm just eating vegetables.
Mm-hmm.
And the other ones, and Paul says it himself here, where he says, I am convinced that all things are clean. You can eat any one of those meats you want. And so think of the change that is for Jews. where they had all of this stuff, like a lot of seafood and things like shrimp and that they were restricted. They couldn't eat it according to the law of Moses. And Paul's now saying, it's all okay, but don't hurt somebody that has a conscience about that. Verse 3, the one who eats this meat is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat the meat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. So they're both accepted by God. They have the freedom either to eat or not to eat that meat. And they got to knock it off with attacking each other. Oh, you call yourself a spiritual Christian. You're eating that meat that was sacrificed to an idol. And then the other guy says, oh, yeah, you're in the tight undies crowd where you just think you can't do this and can't do that. And here we go. And they start a conflict. Paul's saying, call a timeout. God accepts you both. You're acting according to your conscience with that. So that's just terrific. And a parallel to this is two chapters in 1 Corinthians 8, and then Paul comes back to it again in 1 Corinthians 10. Where he gets into it. And then that passage, and then another one, I got to quote this one. He talks about liberty again in 1 Corinthians 9, and this is the one where he makes a case to say, use your freedom to please Christ by being as effective as a witness as you can, so that you just don't do anything. You make sure you make yourself appealing to non-Christians by the way you talk, by the way you act and think.
Mm-hmm.
And he gets into this here. Let's see here. I have to skip down a little bit. Oh, I can't find it right off here. But,
That's so not like you.
I know it. I'm looking for this. But Paul talks about how he conducts himself. And he says, when I'm among Jews, I act like a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
I dress like a Jew. I do the things that Jews do. Why do I do that? So that I may win Jews to Christ in the gospel. And then he says, but when I'm among the Greeks or Gentiles, I act like a Greek. I dress like a Greek. I talk like a Greek. Why? To win Greeks to the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says that the famous verse here is where he says, I do all things by all means to save some.
Yeah.
So that he realizes he's got to accommodate the way he behaves and the way he even looks around the audience that he's around.
Mm-hmm.
We got to realize sometimes people are turned off to us immediately just by looking at us and the way we're dressed. A lot of Christians have that opinion about Amish people. They have all kinds of weird beliefs about them just because they saw someone who's dressed like an Amish person. That's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
That person is an individual in that. So we got to be careful about that. So you want to blend in. If you're talking with a bunch of teenagers, maybe that's where you get out your orange glasses and you wear your striped pants and the whole thing. Try that with the elderly ladies in your church, Sunday school, and they're not going to hear a word you say. Because of the way you're dressed.
Mm-hmm.
You want to make yourself appealing and winsome is the old word for this.
Mm-hmm.
So that the way you act, speak, and think, and even look is winsome. It draws people. It's attractive to people. So use your freedom. Go ahead. Dress however you want. But, hey, remember, if you're around certain groups of people who have certain tastes or convictions, accommodate to them so that you can do. This was a big deal for me when I was a Christian and I worked at United Parcel Service, and we had a softball team that we played on, and we just had a great time. But these guys were heavy livers, and we went to the bar afterward. After the softball game, the slow pitch softball game. And I had to face this. They all knew I was a Christian. I'd had got my testimony out there. Should I go into that bar with these guys? I just thought, I'm not going to drink anything. I don't like actually alcohol. It's a blessing God has given me. But should I go in there with these guys? And I decided, yeah, because I'm sitting around a table and we're lying about what we did in the game, you know, and all this crazy male stuff, you know.
Yeah, right.
It's really fun. But then we'd get on Christian subjects, and they'd ask me questions. And they would never darken the door of a church and do that.
Yeah.
But I'm on their turf, and we're sitting around. They have their beer. I got my Coca-Cola, and we're talking. And I had several chances to be able to talk to them about the things of the Lord, including the gospel, because I was accommodating to their setting and what they were comfortable with. Mm-hmm. You get what I'm saying?
I do, absolutely.
There's all kinds of this kind of guidance in the New Testament on how to effectively use the freedom that God has given us to please Jesus. And that is, and then it's up to our conscience and our convictions to apply it the way we apply it. And not any, no two Christians are going to necessarily apply it the same way.
Mm-hmm. Mark, would you say that non-Christians, when they hear about the gospel or they hear about Christianity, the word restriction comes to mind versus freedom?
Oh, sure. The tight undies crowd has made its way into the non-Christian audience. They know that. They see these people and they've got this sour lemon look on their face all the time. That's supposed to be pious.
Yeah.
And no. I think it's more pious when you're smiling with joy because you've been forgiven. Mm-hmm. But everybody's got their preconceptions about what Christians are and that, and it's usually not flattering.
Mm-hmm. All right. We'll take a break and be right back with Dr. Mark Muska. 877-933-2484. If you've got a question for Ask the Professor, be right back.
Ann texted me, and then we had a conversation on the phone. She's 86 years old, and her husband, Bob, is 96. She listens to the podcast every single day, and she gets a lot of encouragement for her walk of faith in the midst of a life that has grown difficult and weary in many ways. Ann has a Faith Radio story, and so do you. If Faith Radio is a part of your daily journey with God, we'd love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and help you grow at myfaithradio.com. And who knows, maybe Ann will hear your story and be encouraged as well.
Welcome to the show. Dr. Mark Muska is my guest. Ask the Professor is the segment we are doing, so any questions you have, let us know, 877-933-2484. Mark, I love Isaiah chapter 1. I love Isaiah chapter 1. I love in verse 18, it says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord.
Isn't that great?
I love that.
Yeah.
"Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken."
Yeah. Great verses, aren't
but
they?
I especially love the way it starts. "Come, let us reason together." Are we doing that today as much as we are relying on people's emotions and feelings?
Well, that's, this is calling for sane, serious judgment about the things that are serious. And sometimes emotions become a part of that. I don't know if there's a place in the Bible where someone comes into God's presence and doesn't react emotionally. So that's okay to have that. But you know, you don't even have to be talking about Christianity and the Bible. Anybody that's run by their emotions, it's usually just absolutely a mess. So they might be an atheist or a Buddhist or something, but a life run by emotions is very up and down and all over the place. Mm-hmm. So
I remember reading Chuck Colson's book, Born Again, mm-hmm. and he had left the home of a friend of his who had presented the gospel to him. Mm-hmm. And he said, "I was in my car and I pulled out of his driveway and I pulled off to the side of the road." And he said, "A rash of reason came over me." Mm-hmm. And it seemed the most logical, necessary next step was for me to give my life to Christ.
Yeah, isn't that great?
I really like that. A rash of reason had come over him.
And if we want to explain what was going on there, this was God doing the work that Jesus talked about in John 6:44. "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him."
Yeah.
And Colson got drawn.
Yeah.
That was big time. So that so many people can just appeal to those moments of clarity where the pieces just come in and they go, "Whoa, I'd be a complete idiot if I didn't put my faith in the gospel."
Mm-hmm.
That, why haven't I seen this before? Yeah. Well, the Holy Spirit hadn't done his zap up on you yet, you know?
Exactly.
those are precious moments.
Yeah. Mark, you were telling your story about playing softball with your UPS team.
Yeah.
Trying to picture you in a brown outfit anyway.
Well, they wouldn't let us wear brown on the softball field.
Okay.
I have stories about being a UPS driver, though. We could have some fun with
that. I'd like to do that someday. Mm-hmm. But I think this triggered a question from a listener in Wisconsin. Said, one of my best friend's bachelorette party, I'm a bridesmaid, is going to a brunch at a drag queen show. How do I decline that part of the weekend?
Yeah. You know, that's so tough. It's obvious she's coming from a context here where she just thinks it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
For whatever reason, she's just not able to support that. If I was this, I shouldn't probably say this, but if I was this woman, I would say to the bride, you know, I love you so much and I can't wait for you to get married. And I'm so glad you made me part of your wedding, but I'm going to skip the drag show.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope it doesn't offend you because I'm not doing it to somehow tell you I'm better than you or anything like that. It's just not something I do. I've had to use those kind of excuses multiple times with alcohol, Bill, because I honestly don't mm-hmm. like the taste of it. But I just say, you know, I'm not trying to cast any shadow on you if you want to have a beer or something like that. But it's just not something I do.
Mm-hmm.
And if the person can't accept that, then it's becoming more their problem than your problem.
You right, know, right.
When you speak in love and kindness and reasonably like that, most people will accept it.
Mm-hmm.
If you get up on a soapbox and say, "Those should not drag show," you know,
right.
Well, you can expect to get blasted
mm-hmm.
for doing something like that.
Mm-hmm. Mark, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife
mm-hmm.
and clothed them."
Yep.
"And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, mm-hmm. knowing good and evil." Mm-hmm. Was he referring to the Trinity?
Maybe. That's one possibility. The other is he's got the host of heaven there that's looking on at this too.
The full counsel of God?
The angelic host.
Oh, sure.
So, and they know this perfectly well. As they knew the difference between good and evil too. And so that's a possibility. Again, Jesus or, you know, Moses writing this, why? Just a half verse more, Moses, and you could explain that. We wouldn't be talking about this all the time now, but he just chose not to say
mm-hmm.
it. Seriously, though, the reason that stuff isn't in there is because Moses didn't deem it important enough. He wanted to get to the main stuff, and so he left out an awful lot of stuff that scratches our curiosity, but it's just not that important. And can you take that answer?
Sure.
Are
sure.
you able to accept that?
Mm-hmm. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15, it says, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created
mm-hmm.
until wickedness was found in you."
Mm-hmm.
Are we talking about Lucifer right here?
Possibly.
Okay.
This passage, there's two of them in the prophets that appear to be talking, at least potentially talking, about the fall of this angel that became Satan.
Okay.
Or the devil. And it's easy to remember because Ezekiel 28 and then divide 28 by 2 and it's Isaiah 14. So Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 are these passages. And this, it's completely possible that Ezekiel, I don't think he understands a thing he's writing here, that it's beyond his scope, but he's describing, possibly, he's describing this scene that took place in heaven. The whole chapter starts with Ezekiel saying, verse 1, "The word of the Lord again came to me, son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord." And that word leader is literally the word prince. And here he goes, and he gives this denunciation of the guy. But then, down in verse 11, look what he says. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre." And so, okay, Prince of Tyre, 1 through 10, King of Tyre.
Mm.
And this is the one starting in verse 11 that talks about how this he was the covering cherub. He was taken by his own vanity and his own beauty, and he fell and was thrown down. And so that has language. It sounds like some angelic scene that's
sure does.
Going on there, yeah. You know. But you got to be careful with the prophets. I always hit the brake pedal here to say sometimes they get into stuff that they just kind of skip into a whole different dimension of reality that they're talking about. And I don't think we can conclusively prove this. I've heard teachers say this definitely is talking about the fall of Satan, and I'm not that sure.
Interesting.
I think it could be, and maybe it probably is, but you just have to brake pedal with prophets and what they get into and who they address.
Mm-hmm. Mark, always really great having you here, especially in person. It's been my favorite part of the day so far.
It's mine too. This has been fun.
Yeah, it's been great. Thank you so much for being here. We're going to take a break, and we come back at least to Jews and a Gentile. We're going to do some learning about covenants in the Old Testament. Pretty much foundational to understanding the Old Testament is learning about the covenants. We're going to do that next with my friends Matt Fry, Aaron Broughton, and Tom Berkowitz. At least two Jews and a Gentile is next. We'll be right back. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.